Well, today we're starting a new sermon series in the Book of Psalms. The Book of Psalms is the prayer book and the hymn book which God has given the church. So the Psalms can teach us how to pray and how to sing. They're real prayers of individuals, but they're also the Word of God to us. Prayers which God encourages us to take on our own lips, models for our praying. So let's pray as we come to this psalm today. Lord, teach us to pray that we might persevere and live as your faithful people. Amen. So you might like to have Psalm 6 open before you, page 545. Now if I say to you, how are you? It's almost certain that I will get some response on a sort of variation on, yes, I'm fine, I'm good, yeah. In fact, I tried this a few times this morning, and I basically did get lots of, yes, very well, thanks. And often we can say that, even if things are not really fine at all. And sometimes we can feel that we should do that with God, too. Some of you will have put on your Sunday best today, and we can feel that we ought to put on our Sunday best for God when we pray. That we should have a stiff upper lip for him, that we should have a smile on our face. Yes, I'm okay, Lord, I'm fine, when perhaps I'm not really. Of course, it's right that we should pray with reverence and holy fear of the Lord. Good if our prayers can be theologically correct. But Jesus said that God is not impressed by our many words. He's not persuaded by our theological accuracy or our eloquence. I think I mentioned to you before the young woman who started at university and she'd been writing to her parents each week. She got back from university after the first term and her father passes her this bundle of letters which are covered in red ink. And he'd marked her spelling and grammar and returned them to her. Now God doesn't do that. And our psalm indicates that. Here is a model prayer, and look at it in verse 3. It's not, yes, I'm fine, Lord, I'm okay. It's, my soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord? How long? It's a disjointed cry. The psalmist is saying, where's the hold-up, Lord? Come on, do something. Don't you care? Is it going to go on like this forever? I'm praying, but nothing seems to be happening. Verse 6, I'm worn out from my groaning. I've flooded my bed with weeping. My couch is drenched with tears. Lord, my bedroom's flooded. It's swimming from my sorrow. Or verse 7, my eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Perhaps more literally, my eye has wasted away. We might say, I've cried my eyes out. Lord, I've got no tears left. How long, O Lord? How long? One writer has said that every word there deserves an exclamation mark. How long, O Lord? How long? It's a despairing cry from the heart. So this is a psalm that teaches us that we can be honest with God. We can tell him how it really is. We don't need to gift wrap it or pretend for God. In any case, we can hide nothing from him. He is Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open and all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden. Now, it's understandable that sometimes we don't want to be totally open with everyone, do we? You know, it's a bit much if whenever anyone says to us, you know, how are you? You sort of dump on them for 15 minutes about everything that's going wrong in your life. I understand. And it's not a shameful pretense if we try not to cry over three people in the village shop every week. But God says that we can come to him like that, if we need to, if that's how we feel. He says in verse 8 that he hears our weeping. Verse 9, he hears our cry for mercy and he accepts our prayers. So yes, reverent, theologically correct prayers would be brilliant. But honest prayers would be best. Sometimes we find ourselves crying out to God. Sometimes we might come to him with tears, with a groan, perhaps with a shout of anger. God can take it. He can cope with how we really feel. Sometimes it might be with more questions than answers. How long, O Lord? How long? Here is not the only prayer in the Bible, but here is a godly, good prayer. Sometimes this might be our prayer. Better to groan at God than to grumble at others. As our epistle tells us, Jesus too would pray with loud prayers and tears. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he would pray something very similar to verse 3. Look at verse 3. My soul is in anguish. Jesus says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. So it's a psalm which encourages us to be honest with God. It also teaches us that great suffering can be the authentic experience of the Christian believer. God is not the whole story. There are great joys and blessings to the Christian life. But sometimes we can feel in the very depths, and we can feel that there's no way out. Our suffering can seem to go on forever. The psalmist here in verse 2 is faint. His bones are in agony. Maybe he's physically ill. Certainly his soul is in anguish, verse 3. Maybe it's his soul sickness that makes him physically ill. Despite what some people will tell you, Christian faith is no guarantee of health and happiness. Even great King David here faced terrible suffering. So did the Lord Jesus. So might we. Well, we've been thinking about the psalmist's predicament. I just want to say one or two more things about that. Then I want to think about his prayer. And I couldn't come up with a good third P. Maybe the psalmist's prospect. Perhaps you can help me with that afterwards. But finally, his hope and his confidence. So his predicament, his prayer, and maybe his prospect. So what are his problems, his plight, his predicament? We've seen his anguish. Maybe his illness. Just notice too, there are some kind of opposition too. Like look at verse 7. There's all my foes. Or verse 8. There's all who do evil. Or verse 10. There's all my enemies. But what is the great problem that initially confronts the psalmist? Look again at verse 1. What is it that he fears? What's his plight? Well, it's the prospect of God's anger, God's wrath. Maybe there's some particular sin on his conscience. David had some spectacular sins, didn't he? Adultery and murder. Many others, despite being a man after God's own heart. So perhaps there's something particular that's on his mind. Certainly he knows that he's a sinner before a holy God. He deserves God's rebuke and discipline. And he fears them. The psalmist has all these problems, but in the midst of them he knows that, too, he has no real claim on God. He deserves God's judgment. Part of his problem is his circumstances, but part of his problem is God, too. A God who doesn't seem to hear or answer or do anything, and a God who ought to judge him for his sins. But the psalmist does the right thing. He goes from God to God. He faces the problem of God's wrath in verse 1, and he cries out for God's mercy in verse 2. Can you see that? Do not rebuke me in your anger. Be merciful to me. I'll turn over the page back to Psalm 2, and you'll see the same thing at the very end of that psalm. What's the problem in the final verse of this psalm, verse 12? Kiss the Son lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. There's the problem, the anger and wrath of God the Son. But what's the solution? The end of that verse. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. Yes, we need to flee from God's anger, but the only place to flee is God's mercy. We go from God to God. There's nowhere else to go. So back in Psalm 6 then, the psalmist's appeal is to the mercy of God, to his undeserved love, to his kindness. He brings not his merit, but his need. God has brought him to the end of himself, and he says in effect, Lord, I need your mercy. I know that I'm lost without you. You're my only hope. Verse 4, Lord, deliver and save me. Why? Because of your unfailing love. This is an honest, heartfelt prayer, but it's also a prayer that uses arguments with God. It pleads with him, and it does so on the basis of God's own character. Verse 4, turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. Save me, Lord, because of your covenant love, because of your promise and faithfulness. Not because of who I am and what I've done, but because of who you are. And then there's another argument in verse 5, which is the glory and praise of God. It's a strange verse to us, verse 5. No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from the grave? Now sometimes in the Old Testament, the hope of heaven and of the resurrection is not perhaps wonderfully clear. It's best to take this verse to mean, well, who memorialises you when he's dead or reminds others of you? Go out into the churchyard today and there's no singing the praises of God there. The psalmist is saying, I can't praise you on earth. I can't praise you to other living human beings if I'm in the grave. The assumption is that the psalmist lives for the praise and glory of God. He's saying, Lord, if you keep me alive, I'll praise you and I'll encourage others to do so. There's his argument. Lord, save me for the praise and glory of your name that I might live for you and remind others to praise you. There are arguments we can use with God in prayer. His mercy, his unfailing love, the glory and praise of his name. There's the psalmist's predicament or problem or plight then. There's his prayer. And thirdly and finally, his prospect, his hope or his confidence. Very often in the Psalms, there's a turning point which is good to look out for. And here it comes in verse 8. By this point in the psalm, the psalmist knows that his prayer has been heard. The Lord has answered the prayer of verse 4. He has turned to him that he might turn back his enemies, verse 10. Turn them back in sudden disgrace. The pattern of this psalm is suffering, then deliverance. It's the pattern of virtually all the psalms. It was the pattern for the Lord Jesus, wasn't it? Suffering, then glory, death, then resurrection. It's the pattern of the Christian life. Battle, then victory. So this psalm is not only about David's experience, it's also a picture to us of the Lord Jesus' experience. And it's the experience of every believer. It encourages us to honesty with God in prayer, to expect suffering as a normal part of Christian living, to look to God's love and mercy, to live for his praise and glory, and to know that he hears our prayers, he sees our tears, and in the end, he will deliver us. Perhaps not according to our time scale. Sometimes we might pray, how long, O Lord, we might go on praying that prayer, but we can be sure that in the end, God will save and defend his people because of who he is. May God renew that confidence in us and enable us to live for his praise and glory. Amen. Our faith.